The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Message for today is called The Waiting Room. I am not good at waiting. I'm not patient. In fact, whatever the opposite of patient is, that's pretty much what I am. And I will tell you that this morning, I am preaching as much to myself as I am to you. Here are the hashtags for today, at Jerry Gotze, at Remnant Church, hashtag The Waiting Room. Please, please, tweet the message. Post it on Instagram, your Facebook. Let's get the message out. I have had, I told Jeremiah, just to put it bluntly, I've had 2 weeks from hell at work. Promises have been broken and things have happened, and I have quit in my head more than once. I have plotted the death of people more than once. And since I run the crime scene unit, I know how to get away with it, but I won't. And it's been rough. I find myself getting a chance to put into practice exactly what I preach. I hate when that happens. But I find myself in the waiting room. Because as I stand here now, there's still no resolution. When I go to work tomorrow morning, it's still going to be just as ugly and just as stupid as it has been for the last 2 or 3 weeks. And you know what? It's okay. Because what I'm sharing with you is what God is doing in me. And I'm not saying I got a good handle on all of this yet. I'm saying that when you look at me this morning, you see your pastor as a fellow struggler. I am putting my pants on one leg at a time every day this week, going through this just like you guys are. Fair enough? And the only reason I'm telling you that is because I think sometimes it's easy for us to get up here and act like we've got all the answers. Well, I'm so great here. If you'll just do what I say. Now, you know what? Sometimes it's time for the rubber to meet the road. And there's nothing wrong with us. I was told early in my ministry, don't ever tell the people in the church that you're weak, because they want to know that you're perfect. Folks, if you're suffering under any misconception that I or any of your pastors are perfect, boy, you need to have your head examined, really. I mean, just follow us around for one day or follow me around for 10 minutes. You'll realize that's not going to happen. Okay? Real life is that we go through stuff. And when you're going through stuff, and that's the nice way to put it, when you're going through stuff, it's not whether or not you're going to go through it. It's how you come through it at the other end. So let's talk about that. Let's pray. God, thanks. Bless us, Father. I pray that you'll continue in others what you've started in me. And God, I know there are people here this morning that are hurting. I know there are people who are going to listen to this podcast who are unsure what to do next. God, here's their roadmap. Thanks, Father. Bless us now. We ask it in your name. Amen. I'm one of those guys that thinks that just about everybody has good intentions. Of course, you know what they say about good intentions, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And, you know, we got some things we want to do, and, you know, we got some things we want to try. And I want to quote for you a famous philosopher today that, and, you know, this is one of those guys whose wisdom will stand the test of time. His name is Mike Tyson. Truly one of the great minds of our time. And he said,
everybody has a plan.
Okay. This is not helping my cause. But I like what he said here. He said, everyone has a plan until they get punched in the face. Boy, isn't that true? You start off your day and they go, oh man, today's going to be good. And then all of a sudden, ow. Now what? How good your plan now, Sparky? We know what we're supposed to do, but we don't always do it. Some people have good intentions, but they don't know how to get where they're supposed to be. And they've got all these ideas, and they've got all these great plans, but Henry Ford said, you can't build a reputation on what you're going to do. Right? There comes a time when it's put up or shut up. Now, you got to admit, how many churches today in Imperial Valley, golly, the state of California, how many churches today will the pastor quote Henry Ford and Mike Tyson in the same sermon? That's only going to happen at Remnant. Yeah, exactly. So how do you turn your intentions into actions? Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 2. And we've been all over Nehemiah, and we're going to continue to do it because that's one of the things that's the three of us working together. We're just going to take you where God is taking us. Logically, I probably should have gone to a later portion of Nehemiah, but this is where God kept drawing me because this is what God's doing in me right now. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, not the car, not or Toyota, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. More on that in a moment. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Now, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. And they think, oh, okay, he went and got the king water. No, the cupbearer, also we used to call him the wine taster. He's tasting all the king's food and wine before the king does, and the king is waiting to see if Nehemiah dies. Is he dead yet? Okay, I can eat the hamburger. Can you imagine having somebody follow you around? I'm going to In-N-Out. All right, take a bite of my double-double. Not too much. Just need to see if you're going to die. I don't want you to eat the whole thing. All right, he's okay. All right, I'm going to eat now. That's kind of the way it went, which is kind of a weird job. Trust me, if anybody knows who's the enemy of the king, it's the cupbearer. He's keeping his ears open because you want to know that stuff. And we've talked about what's happening in Nehemiah. They had broken down the walls, and the homeland of Israel, the homeland of the Jews, is gone. It's in ruins. And that was their pride. That was where God dwelt. So they're messed up. Persia's in power. And Nehemiah goes to the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, one of the most powerful men in the world at the time, and asks for a favor. Pretty gutsy. See, and I talked about this last time I preached, that a person with vision sees the need and then tries to fill the need. And he plans for where he's going to go. And there's some lessons here that I'm learning that I think God has for us all. The first lesson is to be patient. Spend some time in God's waiting room. Again, not the place I want to be. I wrote a column once about being in the waiting room at the doctor's office. You know, you have a 2 o'clock appointment. You get there at 1:45, and then you wait till 2:45 to see the doctor. In the meantime, you're sitting in the waiting room, and you're listening to people, you know, cough up lungs. And the time I was there, this guy was talking about problems with the lower half of his body that I really didn't need to know about. And he was talking loud enough that everybody could hear them. And it's kind of like passing by an accident. You don't want to look, but you can't help but look. You can't help but listen. You got a tooth that hurts you, and you know when you hit it with your tongue, it's going to hurt, but you keep touching with your tongue to see if it's still going to hurt, because we're stupid that way. So here I am listening to this guy rattle on about all these intestinal issues that I really don't need to know about. Look what it said in verse 1. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. Now, sometimes God puts us in his waiting room to keep us from rushing around trying to do things on our own strength. Because I don't know about you, I'm sure none of you have ever done this because you're much better people than I. I have a tendency to try to help God out sometimes. If God's not doing things as fast as I think he should, I see it as an opportunity to help the Lord out. I say, God, you know, if you would just do this, it would work great. And I'm sure that God in heaven looks down and says, you know, God, see, I created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and I took a nap on the seventh. You got a D in geometry in high school. You'll understand if I'm not exactly listening to you on all of this. You ever feel that way? Like, okay, God, here. God, if you'll just do this. And like God say, hey, Sparky, just take a chill pill. Nehemiah knew what it was like to be in God's waiting room. And we're told over and over again to wait patiently. Really? Just give me a nice lemon juice and pour, give me a nice cut and pour lemon juice in it while you're at it, would you? Wait patiently. Look at Psalm 27:14. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently. Notice, he tells us to be patient twice, but brave and courageous only once. All right. Psalm 37:34. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You'll see the wicked destroyed. Travel steadily along his path is another way of saying, be patient. Slow and steady wins the race. No, I'm ready, fire, aim, let's go. It doesn't work that way. And here's, if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, and it's here, going to be here on the PowerPoint. In late autumn, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Now go back to verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1. Early the following spring, Nehemiah had known about these problems. Nehemiah had carried the burden of all that was going on in his homeland, and it was killing him, and he carried it from October to April. Now, understand, Nehemiah knows what needs to be done. He just can't get there yet. He's in God's waiting room. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And I'm sure if he's anything like me, he woke up every morning and thought, okay, hey, today, hey, God, today is the day? Is it? I've got this dog that we got from the Humane Society, cool little dude named Bolt. And he loves to chase the ball. And I hold the ball, and he looks at it, and you can see him, he's just vibrating. Go get the ball. And I move like that, and his head, did it go? Then when I throw it, he goes and he hops. It's kind of funny. It's like a dolphin coming up out of the water. It's kind of funny to watch. And I think there are times when I'm just like Bolt. I'm looking at God, and God's saying, look at that. Here we go. Okay. Ooh. And there are days he doesn't throw the ball. What's up with that? At least I throw the ball for Bolt. God also knows that it's not going to do me any good to go jumping like a porpoise, you know, down the hall of the house. That there are times when Jerry Godsey, despite all of his wisdom, just needs to chill out. Just needs to sit back and watch God work and not try to wrest the controls away from him. You should have seen me trying to give my kids driving lessons. I ruined the floorboard of two cars. Because I don't know if you've ever had to teach your kids how to drive, but don't do it. There's that imaginary brake on the other side of the car. I'm pounding it. We passed by a neighbor's house and he said, did you get like a thumping stereo put in? No, that's my foot on the floorboard. I'm just willing the car to break. All this time, Nehemiah's just got to wait. He's got a vision of where he needs to go. He knows what needs to be done, and he can't get there yet. Now, you can do one of two things there. You can be frustrated, or you can wait and see that God, the creator of the universe, not the guy with the D in geometry, that God's in control of this, and it's going to work when it's going to work. And that God's wisdom far surpasses yours. Still doesn't make it any easier, does it? What we forget is that when we're in God's waiting room, God's working behind the scenes. We look and we think, oh, God's forgotten where I live. Better remind him. God's forgotten what needs to be done. I better remind him. God's like, dude, you have no idea what I'm doing for you. All this time, I've been running around frustrated. God's been working behind the scenes. And I don't see it. And because I don't see it, I don't think it's happening. God's just wait. It's going to be perfect. But Nehemiah did two things while he was waiting. And this is what I want to encourage you to do. While you're waiting, do two things. First of all, passionately pray. When you pray in God's waiting room, you exalt God. You admit your sin, you review God's truth, and you request God's help. Isn't that powerful? In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, Nehemiah prays, and he gives us an outline of how to pray in the waiting room. I would encourage you to write this down. If you're in God's waiting room, write this down and start praying this prayer. What it says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands. Stop right there. What's he doing right here? He's reminding himself of who God is. Look at the images there. O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant, who keeps his promises. Hey, Nehemiah. Hey, Jerry. Remember who God is? He's the God who keeps his promises. His promise of unfailing love with those who love him and obey his commands, that's you if you'll just sit down and be quiet, Jerry. God, listen to my prayer. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people Israel. I confess that we've sinned against you. What's he doing here? He's taking care of him and God. When's the last time you went to God and said, you know what, God, I confess, I have sinned against you. And not those little chicken McNugget things we call prayer sometimes. I've told you before, you know, chicken McNuggets. No chicken's going to look at a thing of McNuggets and say, oh, Uncle John. They don't recognize those as chicken. And McDonald's now has commercials. Have you seen these commercials where they're trying to show you it's real chicken? Eh, I'm not buying it. I've never seen a chicken shaped like that. I've never even seen a chunk of chicken shaped like that. Look like that. And we have those things that we call prayer that really are just like chicken McNuggets. We say it's prayer, but really it's just, Lord, bless me, bless everybody, amen. And we convince ourselves we're more spiritual now. Why, yes, I have prayed. All hail my holy name. I am so close to God now. Really? That got you close to God? Now look, I'm not saying you have to go the other extreme. You're my most intimate Father, yea, that thou wouldst love me. Lord God, I wish that thou wouldst visit upon mine enemies. Hot coals from heaven. Nah, But what about some real prayer that says, hey, God, I'm hurting. I'll be honest with you. I prayed to God this week. God, I'm ticked off. Man, read the Psalms, man. There's some imprecatory Psalms in the Psalms where David calls down fire out on his... I like reading those when I'm angry. Now read some of those Psalms. God, bring down fire on their heads. Yes, God, do that. In fact, if you want, I'll take my laser pointer and I'll do the little targeting thing for you. I've watched more movies, I know. The little targeting thing. There it is, right there. Hit the laser pointer, God. That guy right there in the forehead. You got to be careful at the sheriff's office, like pointing laser pointers at people, though. They get really freaked out about that. Let's get back to the prayer, huh? I confess we have sinned against you. Yes, even my own family and I have sinned. We have sinned terribly by not obeying the commands, decrees, and regulations that you gave us through your servant Moses. Remember what you told your servant Moses. Now he's reminding God of his promises. And that's okay. You start praying God's promises back to him, you remind he doesn't need reminding, but you put yourself in agreement with his word. You can't go wrong praying God's word. Please remember what you told your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful to me, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands and live by them, then even if you are exiled to the ends of the earth, I will bring you back to the place I have chosen for my name to be honored. The people you rescued by your great power and strong hand are your servants, O Lord. Please hear my prayer. Listen to the prayers of those of us who delight in honoring you. Please grant me success today by making the king favorable to me. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. Notice that this is not a selfish prayer. He's praying for his nation. He's praying for his people. And sometimes we get that kind of a selfish kind of prayer, don't we? Lord, I want you to bless me so that I don't have to work anymore. Lord, help me win the lottery. Okay. Nehemiah and his friends prayed consistently like this for 4 or 5 months. From the autumn to the spring, they prayed like this. The moment Nehemiah saw the need and felt the need, he fasted and he prayed. He didn't dash off to do the task the moment he understood it. He waited in God's waiting room. And if you're going to ever be successful for God, you're going to have to live in his waiting room sometimes. Second thing you need to do in the waiting room is responsibly serve. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1. Early the following month in the spring of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. Remember what his job is? To serve the king his wine. He went to work every day. He got up, went to work. He didn't dodge his responsibilities. He worked, he served. Yes, he prayed about the broken walls. Yes, he prayed. Yes, he fasted. But he did his job. Sometimes we get the idea that when we're waiting for God, nothing else matters, and we're just going to keep waiting for God. And God says, wait a second, you still got other stuff to do. Maybe you're waiting for God to do something incredible in your family's life. Keep serving God every day. Don't give up. Don't stop short. Go to work. Roll up your sleeves. Get your hands dirty. Just don't try to do what God doesn't want you to do. Be faithful in your current situation, whatever it is. And you may not like it. You may be asking God to give you another job. Okay, well, you still have to do the one you have, whether you like it or not. You still have the responsibility as a Christian to be the best employee your company has. I believe that with all my heart. You may not like it. You may think that your boss is the dumbest human that ever hit the face of the planet. I've had that thought a couple of times this week. Still got to do your job. You don't know what God is up to behind the scenes in your life. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, before we go any further, let me explain to you. This does not apply to people who aren't serving God. And one of the huge mistakes we make in Christianity is telling people who aren't serving God when bad things happen to them, oh, well, you know, all things work together for good. Not in their lives. What does it say? Causes everything to work together for the good of everybody in the whole wide world. Oh, credit doesn't say that. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You believe you're called according to God's purpose? You believe that the vision God has given you is for his purpose? Then all things are working together for you. And we get restless. We want to get out of the waiting room, and God says, you know what? Calmate. Okay, come on, man. Come on. Mike Tyson, Henry Ford, and Spanish thrown in by a white guy. This is a complete sermon. I rest my case. Just drop the mic and walk out. Second thing, be bold. There comes a time when God takes you out of the waiting room. Be bold. Let your fears feed your faith. I missed the subpoint of the first one, didn't I, Randy? Oh, well. Let your fears feed your faith. A lot of times our fears kill us. Why didn't you do it? I was scared. Sissy Lala. I was scared. So? Go back to chapter 2, verse 2. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Now, understand, and with this first part kind of doesn't make sense unless you know what's going on there, where he says, why are you so sad? Why are you looking so sad? It was an edict of the king that everybody in the palace had to be happy all the time. You had to smile in the presence of the king, or you could be relieved of the ability to smile. Okay? You had to be happy all the time. Now, Nehemiah's got a great job. He is right there next to the king. So he's got to really be upbeat. I mean, you can't have a bad day. You ever see people just have a bad day every day? How you doing? We were watching TV, and this guy was diagnosed with EOG. And I think I have it. Early onset grumpiness. It's terminal. It's not going to get any better. Early onset grumpiness. That's me. Stupid kids. There's two little girls that live next door on one side, and one little girl lives next door on the other side. And I don't know what it is about little girls. Ladies, maybe you can enlighten me. But is there a reason why they scream that high-pitched, blood-curdling scream all the time? Honest goodness, the first time it happened, I came running out. I went to see if I needed to go get a gun. Somebody is kidnapping these kids. Oh, no, they're playing on a swing. Now, you understand why God never gave me girls. I had two boys. Because I would have died. And I have a granddaughter, 2 years old. Guess what she does? It's in their DNA, I think. I don't know. You can't have EOG and be the king's cupbearer. You just can't. But he's sad this day. He's sad and he doesn't know how to handle it. And the king calls him on it. What's going on with you? And he likes, you know, if Nehemiah was a typical Christian, right? What's the matter, Nehemiah? Everything okay? Oh, I'm blessed. Oh, praise God, I'm blessed. There's no trouble in my life. I'm blessed. Hallelujah. You're a liar and your breath stinks. Your world is crumbling around you. It's all around your ankles. And you're like, oh, hallelujah. You put on this good face and you're not fooling anybody because we can all see you gritting your teeth when you do it. Say, oh, I'm happy. Really? Because you need to let your, you need to inform your face because the rest of it's not happy. You're just not looking like it. You know, there are times when it's okay for us to say, you know what? I'm hurting. This should be the place where we can be honest. These people that you see around you are the people we should be able to be honest to. Where you can look at them and say, you know what? I've sinned this week and I need help. Or you can look at them and say, you know what? I've had my behind kicked all week. I need help. This is the place where you should find peace and support and love, not judgment, not anger, love. Folks, if we're ever going to be the church that God wants us to be, we must embrace that. And you know what? I got to tell you, we are. I feel that here. I see that here. To be honest with you, you know, I grew up in church. I've been a pastor in the ministry for 30-something years. It's been a long time. I can't remember anymore. It's been a while. I had hair. I knew that. I had hair when I started. It's been a while. And there was a cynical part of me that when we started Remnant, I thought, you know what, it's great now, but eventually there's going to start being problems. There's going to be some backbiting. There's going to be some, you know, typical church stuff. I'm so happy to tell you that that has not been true. Well, we've had some bumps in the road, but you know what? This has always been a place of love. And it's always been a place of refuge for those that are hurting. And the day it stops being that, I'll quit. Because that's why I'm here. I love this place. I love you. I love this church, these people. We've got to be that support for each other. Amen. And if you're not hurting today, somebody in your row may be. Reach out to them. Let them know you're there for them. Let your fears feed your faith. Maybe you're afraid to go to somebody. What are you afraid of? Maybe you're afraid to take a step for God. What are you afraid of? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you ever have like the biggest guy in the neighborhood on your side? Didn't you walk a little more boldly? That's right, don't mess with me. We got tiny back here. You ever notice that? Guys that are like 6'8" and like weigh like as much as a house, they're always called tiny. At one point in my life, I owned a Chevy Chevette, a little tiny Chevy Chevette. It's basically a beer can that somebody put wheels and an engine in, and not a very big engine. You would drive in that thing down the freeway, and you were scared to death somebody's going to come in your lane because just the wind could like crumple the sides. At the same time, I owned a 67 Lincoln Continental. Oh, yeah, let that sink in for a minute. Suicide doors on the back. Looked like it just rolled out of the showroom. Awesome car. The doors on that car were as wide as the Chevette. Kid you not, doors, honest to goodness, the doors are like this wide. You shut those doors, and it sounded like a vault door closing. You shut the Chevette. And then pieces would fall off. It was just really a bad car. But you'd get on the freeway in the Lincoln, cruising my bad Lincoln, and you're like telling semis, don't come over here because you don't want none of this. You will get hurt. Shouldn't we all be living like we're driving God's Lincoln? And we seem to think that we're in a Chevette. Okay, God, I want to do something for you, but... And God's like, wrong car, baby. Take peace in knowing that God is on your side. And if God's on your side, it doesn't matter who's against you, they lose. Number three, be dependent. Ooh, this is hard for us because we're Americans. We're just America. We're independent. God's like, yeah, that might work in, Westerns. But that doesn't work in my world. In fact, remember this, that what God originates, he orchestrates. Oh, you got to write that down somewhere. I would love to tell you that I was brilliant, but I found that somewhere. What God originates, he orchestrates. We seem to think that somehow we have to put it all together, and God's like, no, no, no. This is my plan. I'll see it through. I started this. I'll finish it. I'll put all the pieces in place. You just got to be dependent on me. Look at Nehemiah 2:4 again. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven. I like that. With a prayer to the God of heaven. What did he do? He called 911. You ever have those 911 prayers? You know, when everything's going good, we got that whole King James prayer thing going on. Lord, thou art great, Lord. It would help if you prayed like with marbles in your mouth, maybe, to really get that whole King James sound thing going, you know? But when it really gets rough, we don't have time for those King James prayers, do we? With a prayer to the God of heaven, bang, he's off. So often we forget that when it's really tough is not when we need to do it ourselves, it's when we need to rely on God the most. Where did we get this idea that, man, it's really rough, I better try and do this without God? What? I've got a hole to dig, and I could use that big tractor with the backhoe thing over there, or I could use this shovel. I think I better use the shovel. In fact, let me go get a little tiny shovel. It's a big hole. I need a tiny shovel. Hey, your strength, your wisdom, your way of doing it is a little teeny. You're using a toothpick to dig a trench. Meanwhile, God's backhoe, that could make short work of that thing, that's sitting over there. It's got cobwebs on it. It's covered in dust. Use God's power. Use God's strength. Use God's dependability. Use God's wisdom. Be dependent on him. It's okay. We somehow get the idea that we have to do it. God says, no. No. Forget the Chicken McNugget prayer. Dial 911. Oh, God of heaven, do something great. Fourth thing, be prepared. Since God is in charge, make your plans big. Corey Ten Boom said one time, I dream big dreams because I serve a big God. Lord, when we started Remnant, we decided that we really wanted God to give us a group of, 10 or 20 people. That's all we wanted was a church, about 10 or 20 people. So really, a lot of you guys just need to leave because we didn't really want you. We just wanted like 10 or 20 people. You believe that? No, you better not. That is so not me. In fact, I got dreams it'll make your ears fall off. I dream big dreams. I dream of us having multiple campuses. I dream of us having multiple services. I dream all kinds of things. None of them happen yet. But I believe God's still working in the background. I dream big dreams because I serve a big God. You know what? And it takes just as much energy to dream a big dream as it is a small one. Some of you guys have such small dreams. Such tiny little cute little dreams. It's so cute. Lord, can you just help me eat an ice cream today or something, God? Or you pray over your Cheerios in the morning. Lord, bless these Cheerios. And that's the last contact you and God have. Because really, all you need a God to do is get you through the bowl of Cheerios. You know why? Because you're not dreaming big dreams. You really need to live a life that is full of depending on God to the point that you know if God doesn't show up, you're in trouble. Because, man, you are out on the edge. I'm scaring a lot of you right now. Look at Nehemiah 2:5. Then I was terrified. I was terrified. I was scared. But I replied. How many of us stop on the left-hand side of that comma? Then I was terrified. Oop, I better leave. I was terrified, so I had to stop because I felt like I had to go to the bathroom. I was terrified, but I replied. You got to get to the but I replied. You got to get to the right-hand side of that comma. Because if you stay on the terrified side, you never get anything done. You got to get to the place where you're terrified and you do it anyway. Because you know what? God's behind you. You're doing God's stuff. You're doing it for God's glory. You're not doing it for your glory. If you're doing it for your glory, you better stay on the terrified side. But if you're doing God's work and it's God's vision and God's plan, skip to the other side of the comma. Let's see what God does. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? The city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins and the gates have been destroyed. The king asks, well, how can I help you? Wait a second. The king? King Artaxerxes? The one that everybody's scared of? He said, oh, how can I help you? Now understand, there's a reason why Nehemiah is scared. Because he's asking the king to do a U-turn. He's got every right to be scared because he's asking the king basically to go against his own word. The king had investigated the history of Jerusalem and had decided they were a bunch of troublemakers, and he'd issued a decree that nobody was allowed to rebuild the city. In Ezra chapter 4, verse 19 and 20, it says this, I ordered a search of the records and have found that Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection against many kings. In fact, rebellion and revolt are normal there. Not a good thing. Powerful kings have ruled over Jerusalem and the entire province west of the Euphrates River, receiving tribute, customs, and tolls. Therefore, this is King Artaxerxes. This is what he said. Therefore, issue orders to have these men stop their work. That city must not be rebuilt except at my express command. Now you see why Nehemiah was maybe a little bit scared. Hey, king, you know that decree you made about not rebuilding our city? Yeah, I'd like you to forget that. In fact, if you could give me some papers that would kind of make that go away, I'd really appreciate it, king. Okay, so here's what Nehemiah has done in this very short window of time. He knows what God wants to do. And he's gone to the king, and he's looked sad. He can't help that. And when the king said, why are you sad? He says, well, wait, how can I not be sad? Look what's going on. And he's doing what God wanted him to do. Now, you talk about having big plans. You talk about being bold. This has gone beyond bold. This is gutsy. This is the Yiddish word chutzpah. This is step out across the line, and if you keep your head, you'll be all right. And I mean literally keep your head. Nehemiah bared his heart before his boss and waited for his response. And he's really looking for God to give him a new job. He wants to rebuild that city. So he goes back to it. With prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it pleased the king, and if you're pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king with the queen sitting beside him asked, this is a miracle. You're talking about God working in your background? You talk about God working in your behalf? You've asked a king to undo everything he said, and the king says, how long have you been gone? Not, hey, why should I not kill you right now? Why should I have the guards come in and split you from stem to stern with a big knife? No, no, no. How long are you going to be gone? What do you need from me? When you return, after I told him how long it would be gone, the king agreed to my request. What? What if Nehemiah's only request had been, hey, you know, remember that city, my city? You know, maybe you could do something for it, you know, maybe. I honestly believe if the request hadn't been so bold, it never would have happened. Instead, Nehemiah took a swing, and he hit a home run. He goes on, says, I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors. And it goes on. And at the end of verse 8, and the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Now, look at that last little bit again. The gracious hand of God was on me. That's huge. The gracious hand of God. Do you have a plan? First of all, do you know what God wants you to do? Do you know what God wants to accomplish in your life and the lives of your family? Do you know what purpose you serve? Make no mistake about it, folks. Every one of you has a purpose. And if you're here at Remnant on a regular basis, you've got a purpose to serve here. It is about a whole lot more than polishing these uncomfortable middle chairs with your behind every Sunday. Some of you think, oh, well, I was in the chair, and it was cleaner when I got off of it, so, you know, done my job. Understand, folks, coming here isn't serving God. This is the place where you get gas so that you can be filled up to serve God the rest of the week. This is the place where the pastors toil over the messages and over the decisions of where we believe God is taking us, and then we come in and we bring you in here, and we fuel the rockets. We put the nuclear warheads on, and then we launch you out the door on a poor, unsuspecting public. There are people at your work that don't know it, but they're walking around with a red dot on their forehead. The laser sight has been trained on them. God's saying, all right, yeah, that one right there. And you know what's great? As you start serving God, as you get to the right side of the comma, after you get past the terrified, you start seeing God. And I swear, it's almost like you feel like a guided missile. You're walking down the hall at work and you see somebody, and immediately the Holy Spirit says something to you. And you're prompted and you say, hey, what's going on, Bob? Can I help you? Just like that. And you never would have done it before. Or you're sitting there just talking, and all of a sudden one of your friends says, hey, I know you go to church. How's that working out for you? Big target on their head now. When I was in college, I left the ministry to go to college. And I remember talking to my dorm director, and I said, you know, I left being a youth pastor to come to college, and I just feel like I'm not getting anything done. I was active, and I felt like I was changing lives, and I sit here, and I don't know. He said, Jerry, pray that God will send people to you. So I started praying that. 2 days later, this guy walks into my room, knocks on the door, walks in my room and says, you, Jerry? I said, yeah. He said, I don't know you, but I just really felt like I needed to talk to you. And he sits down and starts pouring out his heart, and he's going through a rough time. And God allowed me to minister to this kid, and as he left the room, and I started crying. Because it's one thing to go find a target, it's another thing when the target comes and finds you. When's the last time you prayed, God, make me a blessing to somebody today? God, send somebody my way that I can minister to today. I like what Chuck Swindoll said. I weary of people who call it faith when they can't tell you their plans. Have you ever heard an individual say, no, we're not going to think this through. We're just going to win by faith. God will lead us. Hallelujah. It's usually followed by hallelujah. Calculating businessman says, yeah, you'll be back here needing more bucks before you're halfway there. The presence of faith does not mean an absence of organization. What's your plan? What's your plan for doing something great for God? Be bold, but have a plan. Be ready to answer. Be ready to do what God wants you to do. Finally, be expectant. Be expectant. You ever watch a mom who's like right about to give birth, like within days? Debbie's laughing at me back there. Because right before it was time for her, I said, you ready? She says, oh yeah, I'm ready. I'm ready to pitch this kid. When my wife was ready to deliver our first and second child, I think there's a point where every woman hates her husband for doing that to them. Just like, what's wrong with you? You did this to me. Sorry. Set your sails and wait for the wind. Be expectant, honestly, and just like that, when our first child was going to be born, I couldn't wait for that little dude to show up. I hoped it was a little dude. It could have been a little girl. We didn't know. We didn't want to know. It could have been hamster for all I knew. I figured it was probably a human, but you never know. And he showed up, and I mean, honest to goodness, I hardly slept before. They always talk about moms not getting any sleep. I hardly got any sleep. Every time Melinda would roll over in bed, I'd wake up. Is it time? No, leave me alone. She would walk through the house. I'd watch her. Wait to see if something's going to happen. I was expecting. That's what they call it. They call it. Or I'm expecting a baby. Well, I was expecting it like now, and it wasn't coming yet. And he was supposed to be born before Christmas, and he wasn't born until after New Year's. He's been late for everything since then. Became a habit in his life. I love it when doctors give women a due date. Oh, it's going to be July 3rd. Yeah, they don't know. It's like a weatherman saying it's going to be sunny. They got no idea. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. Here's the key that opens the door of opportunity. God granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. There it is. The gracious hand of God was on me. Wow. You feel the gracious hand of God on you? You hear about this over and over again in Ezra and Nehemiah both. Ezra 7:6 says, this Ezra was a scribe who was well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given to the people of Israel. He came up to Jerusalem from Babylon, and the king gave him everything he asked for because the gracious hand of the Lord, his God, was on him. The gracious hand of the Lord. Is the gracious hand of God on your life? The Lord is ultimately behind any and all of our successes. We need his good hand, his gracious hand, for intentions to be turned into actions. Pray for his hand to be on you. God, let your gracious hand rest upon me. Now, you say, wait a second, that sounds selfish, Jerry. No. You want God's gracious hand to rest on your life so you can accomplish his purposes. It's not like the guy who says, Lord, let your gracious hand rest upon me so I can become rich and famous. I like when people pray that. Lord, I pray that you'll make me rich and famous so that I can serve you better. Or, Lord, help me win the lottery so that I can give more to you. Here's a hint. There's a place where Jesus talks about the parable of the talents. The one guy's given 10 talents, one guy's given 3, one guy's given 1. If you just prove yourself faithful with little things, God will give you big things. We're sitting here asking God to give us, Billy Graham type crusades. Lord, let me fill Qualcomm Stadium with people so that I can minister to them. And God's like, hey, how about just talking to your neighbor? Let's work on your neighbor first, and then your neighborhood. Maybe we'll work out a little bit first. That'd be like me trying to run a marathon. I could run a marathon. Don't laugh. I could. I wouldn't finish it, but I could start one. I could go a block. Maybe two. If your vision isn't God's vision, it is selfish. But if you're seeking to rebuild something that's broken and it's a burden that's been placed in your heart by God, you have to pray that God's gracious hand rests on you. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, a man named Jabez is mentioned. Now, a few years ago, this was huge in Christianity. Oh, the prayer of Jabez. Oh, the prayer of Jabez. And it's a great prayer. But we're real good at being trendy. 1 Chronicles 4:10. Talking about Jabez, he was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted him his request. Because Jabez wasn't just praying for Jabez. He's praying for more. God, bless me and expand my territory. I've been praying for 14 years at the sheriff's office that God would let me impact people's lives. And I keep asking God to expand my territory. Make it bigger, God. Make it bigger. I'm coaching Little League in Imperial now. I don't know why I'm coaching Little League in Imperial. I don't have a kid on the team. I don't have a grandkid on the team. My youngest son got a wild hair and said, "Hey, Dad, let's coach a team." "Okay, that's great." I forgot what it was like to coach 7 and 8 year olds. It's exhausting. Pray that the God would expand my territory. And no, honest to goodness though, before practice, Monday night's our first game, by the way. You want to pray, start at 6 o'clock because we're going to need all the help we can get. Los Dyers. I'm praying that God will allow me to touch the lives of every kid and every parent on that team. And my son, who's coaching with me, and his friend Nick, who's coaching with me. I'm not coaching baseball because I love baseball. I mean, I do, but that's not why I'm coaching. I've loved baseball for years. I don't give a rip about baseball, you know, coaching. But I sure see an opportunity to meet the needs of other people when I do. I'm praying that God, in fact, not just the Dodgers, but all the other teams in my league. And I'm praying that God puts a guard on my tongue when it's time to argue with the umpire. I've got a plan, though. I figured it out. Always thinking. It's all up here in my kidneys. It's an old joke. I'll tell you later. If it's just I'm going to go out there and be calm, I'll go out myself. But if it's really something I'm upset about, I'm going to send Critter. My son, Critter, go out and yell at the umpire. Critter will have no trouble with doing that. It's a tag team. How do we know God's hand was on Nehemiah? On the spur of the moment, Artaxerxes decided to make a cupbearer a governor and overturned everything he had said and done. We set the sail, and God provides the wind. I love that. We set the sail, and God provides the wind. So the question I'm going to ask you today is, where are you? Are you in God's waiting room? Or have you been in God's waiting room long enough, and it's time for you to be bold? Make no mistake about it, folks. There will come a time when God says, enough waiting, let's get busy. And then it's up to you. God's done everything he can do at that point. It's up to you. Now, he's going to bless you. He's going to move through you. He's going to do all those things. None of that stops. But he does need you to get off the couch. Amen? We called this series Build. Not, let's sit around and see what happens. The work you have started in me.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.